Several years ago, we were visiting at the Marlins. We were standing at the front door, and a mosquito landed on my head. She hit it so hard that I saw stars. Chuck and Sandy got a big kick out of that one, but she killed it. Okay, Micah. Oh, good deal. She didn't hit you with her cane. Safe so far. Micah 7, Ruzies. Thank you for that amen in the back. Turn your Bible. I was going to say amen. Micah 7. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness, for your blessings. And Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this passage. Help us to understand the doctrine of it. Help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said amen. Amen. Okay, Micah 7 up to verse 7. This portion really shows that God wrote the Bible. People often read the Bible say that it was just written by man about man. Don't read it much. When what we're going to read in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5 is an absolute negative blast about people. Usually when man writes about man, he glorifies the ones that he likes and he demonizes the people he doesn't like. The Bible puts us all in the same stinking boat. Like I mentioned in Luke's passage this morning, read it this morning, and you, being evil, know how to give. That's the Bible. That's one way you know that God wrote the Bible. And he doesn't write it to compliment us. He writes us to tell us what we're really like. And this is why people don't read the Bible much, because it tells us that we're sheep. Anybody that's raised in a country or raised on a farm knows that that's not a nice compliment. Okay, and false prophets are referred to as dogs. And I don't care how you dress them up. I don't care if you have a nice little poodle. You come to my house and put it in a hog in the horse pen. And it's going to chow down, not on the horse feed. It's going to chow down on road apples and then come and lick your hand. Our dog used to get a bone and then bury it till it's nice and ripe and then 2 weeks later come and chew on it. That's a dog. And then try to lick your face. So a false prophet in the Bible is portrayed as a dog. What's portrayed as a demon-possessed female is a pig, 2 Peter chapter 2. And there are many things like in the Bible. He portrays an unsaved man as a jackass or a donkey, or as they say in Pennsylvania, donkey. And so in Colorado Springs, you know, when Jan was teaching the story about Balaam, and one time she kept saying donkey, donkey. Pennsylvania pronunciation, monkey, donkey. It makes sense. And they're more accurate on that than we are. And the girls laughed and laughed and laughed, and she thought they were laughing because she wouldn't say ass. And they were laughing at her donkey. Okay, and so, but Micah writes about the character or the description of people closing the world history. Okay, and so that's the doctrinal. What's going to help us understand the Bible more than anything is the doctrine. Micah 7, verse 1, the writer says, "Woe is me. For I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit." Now, he's using the illustration of, harvesting grapes, and he's wanting the best grapes right off the bat. And he's going to use the grapes as an illustration to portray people in verse 2, 3, 4, and 5. So here's the description. Okay, verse 2, the good man has perished out of the earth. It's a common phrase you hear when somebody rejects a gospel tract. No, I'm good. I'm good. And before they, you know, by the time it's usually hit and run, they're gone, and you want to say, Jesus said there's none good, and I want to. You know, Jesus said there's no good. There's none good but one that is God. But they say, I'm good. Now, here's a time period where he says, the good man has perished out of the earth. He's out. He's gone. Good man. We can't say he's a good man. Why? Because there's none. We've got to find a time period that this is going to match. There is none upright among men. He didn't say few. He said none. There's none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every one of these type of people he's describing want to kill somebody. Now, it's hard to imagine that. And I've talked to people who've been done time in state prisons. State prisons are worse than federal prisons, from what I understand. I personally don't want to find out, but still. And I've preached at state pens. But state pens, a guy told me, he said, imagine living your life where every man walks around with his fist clenched, and as soon as you bump him, he's going to let you have it. That's what it's like living in Indiana State Pen, Illinois State Pens. That's what you're living with. Okay, and so it's hard to imagine that. Okay, but that's what he said it's like. So it says, they all hunt to wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Spending time chasing people down, wanting to kill them. What kind of people is this? Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. Who is he talking about? The prince. Okay, now the politicians. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward. He's looking for a bribe. The prince and the judge. The politics and the judges is seeking a bribe. You say, well, that's today. Yes, it's getting closer and closer to that, but when we go back to verse 1, we got to find a time period where the good man is perished out of the earth. Now, the next verse, the great man. And the great man. Now, that's a common thing that people often say, especially Christians. If a guy's got a big church, they consider the pastor, he's a great man. That's okay to say under the Old Testament covenant, he's a great man. Okay, but in the New Testament, we should say he's got a great God. Rather than the man being great, it's the God being great. God creates something out of nothing. If we remain in our nothingness, then God can create something out of us. But when we get in the way, that's the problem. We get in the way. And so then God can't do a whole lot because then we get the credit. So if we get out of the way, then God can step in. And that's often like with sanctification. A lot of times sanctification, we think it's our willpower, you know, our discipline. Now, if we get out of the way and say it's not our willpower, it's not our discipline, I believe that the Spirit of God can do it, then he can do some greater things than what we can do. So we got to find a time period. Now, the next phrase, he's letting the cat out of the bag, if we can say that. He uttereth his mischievous desire. Okay, this man is uttering his desire. And then it says, so they wrap it up. Now, this is a common saying. As many of our common sayings that we say in life, we are giving these statements are coming out of the Bible. People are saying them unbeknownst that they are coming out of the Bible. And if you get a lot of these common sayings down pat, in the reference Bible, in the center margin, usually when there's an italicized phrase or word, that is a word that is a common saying. That's where it comes from in the Bible. He's lower than a snake's belly. Okay, that's Genesis 3. He's a snake in the grass, Genesis 3. She took the words out of his mouth, Genesis 3. I heard it through the grapevine, Genesis 3. We're still stuck in Genesis 3. Make him bite the dust, Genesis 3. Make him crawl, Genesis 3. Okay, and then don't miss the boat, Genesis 6. They didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain, Genesis 7. Okay, a little birdie told me, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 20. And so we find these all over the place. Burning the midnight oil, Matthew 25. Out of the frying pan and into the fire, Revelation 20. And when we hear these words, we recognize that people quote the Bible without knowing. Born to be wild. Okay, Job 11, verse 12. That's a horse laugh. Job 37. It's all through the Bible. He who laughs last, laughs best. Psalm 2, God gets the last laugh. Psalms 2. That's the God of the Bible. There's even crude sayings. A football coach will say to the tackling, to the big dude there getting ready to hit the tackle, dumb, drive, man, drive. He gets that out of Isaiah 23. They say in sports, go out there and kick butt. That's Psalm 78, verse 65 and 66. That's what Jesus is going to do when he comes back. So technically, when you do hear people say these words, it's a good opportunity to witness to them. I didn't know you were a Christian. Huh? What? Well, I was in a shoe store and this lady walked by and just off to Jesus. And I just caught her on the wing. I said, he's a good Savior. And then she called, yeah, I guess he is. So you catch them off the cuff like that. And those are the witnesses that really get in. So it about wraps it up. That's a common saying. Sometimes you hear it at the end of a broadcast. And that wraps it up. What is that? That is the close of something. When the writer here says, and it wraps it up, he is dealing with the close of time. He's dealing with the end of time, meaning the end of the 6,000 years from Adam until the second Adam. Okay, that's what he's getting to do. Let's see, Ananias and Sapphira. When they died because they pretended to be spiritual, it says they wound them up. They wound them up. That's the end of their life. Okay, and so that's where our common saying comes from in verse 3, and they wrap it up. So now if that, what I just gave you, is sound doctrine, if that's safe, what we're dealing with is the writer has been transported into the future, and he is describing the average individual in the Jewish area, because that's the context of the Bible, around Jerusalem. These are the type of people or beings, be they people, be they, whatever, okay, that will be on earth in Israel, and these are the ones that will be closing out the Great Tribulation. What are they like? There's not a good man amongst a bunch. The princes and judges are taking bribes like crazy. They are going everywhere looking for blood. They're trying to catch the Jewish men and women and trying to kill them. That is their main desire. And, of course, that is the main desire of the Muslim faith. They are trying to uphold jihad. And that's like she just said, that's sick, but that's the way they are. And of course, the chosen mode of death is beheading. And, if it was only a guillotine. Remember the thief in the night where some people tried to portray the tribulation? And I praise the Lord for a thief in the night. That was kind of a film that was instrumental to the salvation of my wife. But yet, a thief in a knife and they have a guillotine, probably sterile and everything. But they have a guillotine and that whacks off the head so quickly. Oh, if it was that way. It's a Muslim grabbing them by the head and two or three grabbing them by the body and a man taking a knife and hacking. Sawing the head off. Okay, that's the Muslim way. And the Bible is prophesying about these things. And of course, hope in our mindset, being raised on a farm and living in a sheltered environment, it's hard to think like this. But when you actually get on the street and start dealing with people, you see how perverse people are. Absolutely. So he says in verse 4, here's more of a description of these people. The best of them is as a burl. That's the best. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Okay, when you see visitation in the Bible, that is a strong word for the second coming of Christ. So he says, now shall be their perplexity. So these people have done this to the Jewish people from eons of time, and they're going to elevate this where the Antichrist is going to make Adolf Hitler look like a Sunday school picnic,
And again, it's hard to wrap a mind, your mind around these things. Okay, but there it is right in front of us. So Micah is describing people in the closing days called the end that Hebrews writes about. These are the political figureheads. Verse 2, they all lie in wait for blood. Now, of course, we know the politicians can't talk like this. But back in the days, in the Old Testament days, we read stories in the Bible where kings sacrificed their children to Molech in order to gain political power and fame. Has things gotten better? Now, these people are not doing it publicly. But you can mark it down, they're doing it privately. You can mark that down and take it to the bank on that, as far as political figureheads. You can go to the Bohemian Grove and think that you're going to sneak on and try to find out what's going on out in California and discover what's going on. And when you tell people that Dick Cheney and George Bush and Barack Obama are kin, and they are distant cousins as well as mittens. And you begin to wonder, it's not the ballot box, it's bloodline. If you really search it out. Person says, you're pretty cynical. No, I'm a Bible believer. I am a Bible believer, and the Bible describes the kings of the earth as what in Daniel 7? In Daniel 7, how are the kings of the earth described? A lion, a bear, a leopard. I don't want to pet those animals. That is how kings of the world are described in the Bible. That's called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven operates by violence. Now, in China, they let you see the fangs. In America, they cover the fangs up until need be, and then the fangs will come out. But they will come out. So he's describing political leaders. And unfortunately, he's also describing religious leaders. And sadly, this is what we're seeing all across this country. So what does a person do in an environment like that? Verse 5, unfortunately, trust ye not in a friend. You can't trust anybody. You have to be careful what you say. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't even tell your wife some things. This is a dangerous time period. Put not confidence in a guide. Several years ago, Brent and Jen had was playing on eBay or something and saw this nice bed and breakfast or whatnot in Spain, and they just put a ridiculous low ball offer just for fun, for kicks, and they got it. So now what do they do? They're going to waste it? So what do they do? Call, hey, Dad, would you like to go to Spain with us? It can sleep up to 8. Plus, you can pay your fair share, and then we can pay ours. So we took the trip. So it was Brent, Jen, Gabby, Jan, me, Lindsay. I think that was all of us. And then we took a drive clear down to southern Spain, and Brent, he just wanted to get another stamp on his passport. He went into Africa. I did not care to do that. I would have stamped it for him gladly, but that wouldn't have passed. So we took a boat across to Morocco. Mamma mia. And we go in there, and there's a Muslim guy. I give you guide. I take you guide. I go into that and get out of my face. I take you guide. Finally, we gave in. So we got in this old Mercedes. I sat right in the middle. He sat on this side. Stink to high heaven. And then a taxi driver, and then Brent, Jen, and Gabby in the back. I was scared to death through that whole thing. He took us 20 minutes interior, and I said, this guy could take us anywhere and slit our throats and nobody would know it. Jen was bawling in the process. Brent and Jen, they had a grand time. Must have had an absolute faith in God. Oh, this is cool. This is neat. And I'm looking all over, scared to death. And we got in a situation where this guy is trying to sell me a rug. What Dutchman is going to pay $200 for a rug? I did. Because all I could see is if I said no, I could see a machete coming out. And then I tipped the one guy $10 and then tipped this guy anything they asked for, I was given just to get out of there. And when we finally got out of there, I was never so happy in my life, but I was scared to death. That culture, them people look at you, man, they look at you the side of beef. You white? Boy, oh boy, I was scared. I was so happy to get out of there. Okay, but in this time period, he says, trust not in a friend. Put you not confidence in a guide. I definitely did not trust that guide. And when I wanted to go back, he'd, oh, no, no, hurry, no. I said, take us back. And thank God he did, because he didn't have to. We didn't know the language. We didn't know anybody. We could have easily disappeared, and nobody had ever known it. You see, all in the thing of jihad, I guess. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from that lieth in thy bosom. That's a very important thing. Keep the doors of thy mouth. You ever get in a grocery line and a lady standing behind you and tells her life story? You know why most people get in trouble with the authorities? It's your mouth. You don't tell them anything. You're not required to tell them anything. They ask your name, you're not required to tell them that. Why? You don't have first-hand knowledge of that. You don't. What's your name? No, it's not. That's when Lindsay always says, Dad, what's your name? Nope, it's not what. And we often tell ourselves. They have the Miranda rights for a reason. And so we need to pay attention to that. You say, well, if you're honest, you got nothing to hide. That is not the issue. That is not the issue. You can be as sincere as you want. Mike and Debbie Pearl allowed somebody to come interview them because there was some homeschool family that happened to kill their child by spanking. They found a Mike and Debbie Pearl book in the house. So the media jumped on that and blamed Mike and Debbie Pearl in Tennessee for the death of this child. And he read it in Ireland, and Heidi read about it in Australia. And so they allow a woman to come in and give an honest interview, a dyke from California, who never even read their books and turned everything around what they said. And then Anderson Cooper comes in, you know, the guy, the thing that came out of the closet, and then he comes in and does the same cotton-picking thing. And I'd learned that a long time ago. I wouldn't give news people the time of day. I consider them buzzards flying over a dead carcass. Several years ago, remember the Kankakee thing where they're trying to get the Kankakee River and all that stuff down at KV? There were about 500 people showed up and they allowed anybody to speak, give them 3 minutes. I put my name in there, didn't know what I was going to say. And I figured I wasn't going to be called anyway, and I did get called. And I they had the speaker with his back to the people, so I just turned the thing around. So I'm going to look at everybody else, you know, the way it's supposed to be. And I preached to them for 3 minutes, and I said, you people want us to care about birds? I said, I'll buy you a cassette tape with birdies playing on if you really love the birds. I said, what about the people? And after I got done, two news people walked up to me. One says, you're very articulate what you said. And I said, fine, thanks. And he says, could I interview? I said, the only way you're going to interview me is you write the question down, I write the answer, you record everything I write. And I would put a little C on it with a copyright on it. He walked away. And the second one wrote, what is your name and address? So I wrote my name and address, walked away. That was it. The only ones that really made the paper was myself and Ken Gilchrist. Ken Gilchrist used a very logical statement. They were concerned about the overpopulation of the world. So Ken says, if you're concerned about the overpopulation of the world, go kill yourself. He just took their words. If they're concerned, what they want to do is kill somebody else. You see? And that's true. And I told them, if they want to hug trees, go buy their own stinking property and hug their own stinking trees. Don't take it from a farmer whose livelihood is that tree, and then you're going to steal somebody else's property. That's socialism. So I don't trust the news media. I don't care how sincere they are or claim to be. So verse 5, trust ye not in a friend. And you know what? Sadly, as parents, you have to guard your children like crazy when they're growing up.
Trust ye not in a friend. Put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Be careful what you say. Now, in our culture, we don't understand this. But in the Soviet Union, Christians in North Korea, Christians in China, they understand this. They're very careful what they say to who they say it. Very cautious of what they say. Christians in a persecuted culture. Verse 6, here's a very sad comment. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter rises up against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Well, there's nothing changed with that one. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Now, is that not a sad comment? That's how bad it gets. And why does it get that bad? It's because when people are dying, when people are suffering, they will do anything to survive. When Brent and I went to Vietnam, I didn't really understand this, but Mike says you have more freedom in Vietnam in the city than you do in the mountains where nobody's at. And I didn't understand that. But once I learned the culture, I began to understand it. And the reason why, he said, when you get in a country, one out of two Vietnamese, one of them is a communist agent. 50% in the country are communist agents because they're poor and they'll do anything to get paid off by the communist government. So one out of two. And Mike was telling me that he has three communists assigned to him. And Wei, the pastor, had two assigned to him. So everywhere they went throughout the day, there's their communist buddies following them. And what they would do is they would go into an Americanized restaurant, sit there and buy the cup of coffee, enjoy the air conditioning for 2 or 3 hours, and there's a communist outside in 100-degree heat. He didn't have the money to come into the restaurant. And they'd wave at him. Then they'd go out a back door, and they'd play cat and mouse with him. And then they would call Mike's wife, "Where's Mike?" "Well, I don't know where he's at." And they just do that all the time. And Pastor Wei said to the chief of police, he says, "Why do you guys got two men assigned to me all the time?" He said, "What are you griping about? I've got two assigned to me." Why? Because they're so poor, they'll do anything. When we would take the trips to the orphans and we saw this one house, I could see one of the men, a police officer, was just as happy could be for the orphans. But I could see another, a communist man that hated it. He hated them orphans. And he said, "Those kids have a better house than I've got." And he despised it. And so, very sad thing, verse 6. A son dishonoreth his father. The more pressure is put on the family, the closer we get to Christ coming. The pressure that is put on the family, and of course, the family in America is in disarray. Not a clue what's going on in America. The daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. Then he says this. So what is our solution? Verse 7, therefore I will look unto the Lord. That's our only hope. I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, or my God will hear me. Now the I in this context will be a Jewish individual in the tribulation who recognizes his position. He recognizes that he is on his own, and he is fortunate if he's on his own, because Matthew 24 says, "Woe unto them that give suck in those days." Oh, what is a bad thing? Well, you got to have a child with you. Trying to run for your life when you got a child with you. And you're trying to hide under a bridge, and your child whimpers and cries and gives you away. And so, you know, this is a time period where a person has to have no ties to anybody, where he can take off and leave at any moment's notice. And any family structure, according to Revelation, remember you have the white horse, okay, the first seal judgment, then the rider on the red horse, the second seal judgment, and the rider on the black horse. The black horse is a worldwide famine. And it says that you can buy a measure of wheat for a penny. A penny is a day's wage. And three measures of barley for a penny. a day's wage. So the correlation there is that it takes one man one day to work to get one meal for one person. So if he has a wife and a child, he can get one meal for three people. That's the three measures of barley. If he chooses the wheat, this, or barley, this. If he chooses the barley, he's got three meals for three people for one time a day. And of course, look at the drought we had this year and how bad it is. But you throw in a 3.5-year drought like with Elijah had, okay, and of course the food riots are going to go crazy, and Americans are being conditioned. And we don't realize that the average American, if the trucks quit running, there would be a run on the grocery store, and the grocery store would be emptied in less than 24 hours. And people in America think they would be starving to death in 1 week. And a vast majority have got so much fat in the land, they can live for 40 days. But they would think they're starving to death. And that's why, you know, one thing about the Mormons that I give them credit is they plan in advance. That's smart. Now, it's not too smart to, you know, think that Jesus and the devil are brothers, and it's not so smart to put your things underground because there's going to be an earthquake and a tribulation going to take everything and wipe it out anyway. But America used to be an agriculture-based society where we did plan 1 year. Our lives were planned 1 year, and that's a good thing. But you see, America now is not like this. They think they get the milk from the factory and the wheat and everything from the factory. And so Americans are being conditioned. We're being conditioned where we are not self-sufficient. So verse 7, this man is waiting. Technically, in verse 7, he's waiting for the second coming of his Messiah. I will wait for this God of my salvation. Technically, this is the salvation of a nation. And then verse 8, now he says this, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Okay, in the context, rejoice not against me, the Jewish individual, O mine enemy, the Muslim. When I fall, I shall arise. This person understands that there is a post-tribulation rapture, a resurrection of post-tribulation saints. Revelation chapter 20 writes about it, where the people who die in the tribulation will raise from the dead at the end of the tribulation, and then they will go into the millennium. So this person knows, yeah, I'm probably going to die, and my enemy's going to rejoice over me, and he's going to eat my body or portions of my body, and he's probably going to drink my blood, but I'm going to rise again. I shall arise. That's amazing, amazing doctrine. He says, when I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now, is he talking literal? When I sit in darkness, where's that darkness? Is the electricity shut off? Is he talking about spiritual darkness? Or is he talking about putting in prisons underground? You can go any route on that. America has the largest prison system in the world. We have more prisoners in per capita than any country in the world. And they are building more. They're converting military bases to prisons, getting them set up. And so, you know, that's if a person's going to get your head out of the internet and start searching things through. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. Now that verse, the Lord shall be a light unto me, if you've read through the Psalms, if you have a pattern of reading through the Psalms, maybe on a daily basis, on Psalm 27, we see an interesting statement about the Lord is my light. And let's read that. And that goes along with it. It is the same doctrinal footing. When you understand the doctrines of the Bible comes, well, it comes really alive. If you don't understand the doctrines of the Bible or just use the Bible for a motivational book, these passages really have no meaning to you. They don't make any sense. So this, a parallel verse, the Lord is a light unto me, Micah 7 verse 8 says. Psalms 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, come upon me to eat up my flesh. Is that literal?
Or is he speaking figuratively? There's too many references something like that. Came on to me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple, for in the time of trouble, that's called Jacob's trouble. It's called the tribulation. It's called Daniel's 70th week. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. He shall, in the secret of his tabernacle, shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Rock city, Petra. That's the doctrine of that. And what does he say at the end of the psalm, verse 14? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. All those passages, doctrinally speaking, are aimed at Jewish people in the tribulation. And so, this is where we really grasp our understanding. Now, verse 9 helps, of Micah 7, verse 9, helps to reinforce this idea. If I'm correct, notice I'm not saying I am. If I'm correct that this is a doctrinal thing for Jacob's trouble, it's a doctrinal thing for the tribulation, that's a doctrinal thing. Historically, during the days of Judah when they came under destruction, but doctrinally, it's called Jacob's trouble. What is it known to be? It is the time of the Lord's wrath. Micah 6, 7, verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. Why? Because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. The wrath of God. When a person reads through the Bible, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When you read the New Testament, the first four books, we read about a sacrificial Savior. The loving Savior, Jesus Christ, what he did. But if a person rejects the sacrificial Savior, they go to their end of their Bible, they'll see the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it say about Jesus Christ? Is it the sacrificial Savior in Revelation? No. It is the wrath of Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, verse 16 and 17. And all the hell that breaks loose in the tribulation will be Jesus Christ pouring out his wrath upon first Jerusalem, the Jews, for crucifying him at Calvary, but secondly, upon the nation of Israel, on the nations of the world, the Gentile nations. Why? Because they've gone after God's people, the nation of Israel. That's God's wrath. And this earth will be the worst time ever known to man. It's hard to imagine how bad it's going to get. Where hell will open up and beings from inside the earth will come out. They'll have the face of a man, the hair of a woman, the teeth of a scorpion, the sting of a scorpion. They'll be devolving, where aliens will be everywhere, giants everywhere. They'll have apparitions everywhere. It's going to be science fiction, the Twilight Zone, Night Gallery, Exorcist, all put in one. That's what Revelation's all about. The Transformers, what are they doing? They're getting people adjusted to it. The Monster Drink, the three squiggly lines, 666. We're getting adjusted. We're getting geared up for 666. The logos, the car logo in Italy, the car, one logo on there, the red cross, and then a serpent coming around eating a man. Why would they put that in a car? You see, and people say that's cynical, but it's all around us. It's all around us. If we just recognize and see what's going on, all around us. The monster drink is a phenomenal thing to think about, just that in itself. Unleash the beast. Sounds like Revelation 13. Bull testosterone. Sounds like a holy cow to me. Green. Why do they pick that green squiggly line? Spirits like frogs. Revelation chapter 16, verse 13. Green Martians. I'm telling you, people are getting geared up. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to drink the monster drink. If you want to drink it, have at it. But I'm just saying they're getting people conditioned. We're getting conditioned. Disney World is conditioning young people for time and time. Cute little unclean animals can teach you wonderful little things. You know, the mice, Donald Duck, you know, Mickey Mouse. You know, and Disney Company boasts of having 40% of their employees sodomites. And in the word Disney, you have three sixes in the word itself. I tell you, that stuff, they are, if you see these things, we're being conditioned. We're being set up. Americans are being set up. I wondered for a long time, how would people take a chip or a mark, a chip in the right hand or a forehead or a mark? Man, look at the body piercing and the tattooing. They couldn't find a place to put it nowadays. People just say, man, right there. Put it on there. Wouldn't bother me at all. And so Micah chapter 7, the first 9 verses, describing people. Verse 9, the indignation of God. Let's see, verse 10, 11, 12, you can run down to, we can do 10. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it. What are they going to see? Okay, if we go back to see, what are they going to see? It's going to see that they're going to rise from the dead in verse 8. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? So it's a typical thing where soldiers make fun of the Christian believers or whatnot and say, where's your God now? Where's your God now? Call your God down. Why don't you call God and ask God to stop me from beating you? Pow! Well, evidently your God's not here. He can't hear you. Let me do it again. Let's try again. You pray to your God to stop me from hitting you in the face. Go ahead, pray. Okay, pow! Well, your God must not hurt you. Sorry. He's not really there. And so, where is the Lord thy God? This individual, after he rises from the dead, when they meet that individual at the white throne, now what were you asking me about my God? Looky over there. Now I'd like to see you be as smart, like to him, the way you were to me. So verse 12, or verse 10, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she sit, or now shall she be trodden down as the mire in the streets. Further description of that is Revelation 11. Yeah, verse 11. In the day that the walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day, that phrase, in that day, is almost always a phrase of the second coming. In that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortress, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. Notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Okay, the land desolate. There's so much said on that, and that was prophesied by the Lord in Leviticus 26, where he told those Jews, if you obey me, these are all the blessings you're going to get. If you don't obey me, this is what you're going to get. And desolate is one of the terms. Desolate is so prevalent that in Isaiah 62 verse 4, desolate is an uppercase D, describing the nation of Israel. Absolutely desolate. Why? Nobody should be there. You got to run for your life. You got to get out of there. If anybody finds you, you're dead. And again, thank God we've lived in our country where we haven't experienced these things. Okay, verse 14. Feed thy people with the rod, the flock of mine heritage. I'll just briefly get into this, just briefly. We have to come back to it. Okay, this is feeding the children of Israel into tribulation. If they don't take the mark of the beast or the number, they can't get food, so they have to live off the black market. But if you get a worldwide drought, you still can't get food. So they got to run, they're told to run to Petra. Get to Petra, Sela Petra. If they get down to Petra, though, what are they going to find? It's a desolate place. So how is the Lord going to feed them? He says there how he's going to do it. He says, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitary in the wood in the midst of Carmel, let them feed in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. How did he feed those Jewish people in the wilderness? Manna came down. And that's how he's going to do it. Manna's going to come down and feed them. They're going to get water from a rock. You see, when we read Exodus, we're not just reading history. We're reading future prophecy. Moses and Elijah are coming back. It looks like Jeremiah is coming back. And it looks like the apostles may be coming back. You talk about a wild scene. You see? And so they're going to feed him with manna. And they got to run out there during the wee early morning hours, get the manna, and run back in and hide because the death cloud, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the death cloud would come over and pour out nuclear radiation on them if they're out there in the daylight. And so they got to get back into the mountains. And that's how they'll survive. But very few will survive that. So verse 14, we'll come back to that one next time and see the phenomenal things where the Bible's laid out. It's not just history when we read Exodus. We are reading future prophecy. Okay, we'll stop there and let's pray. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do ask that you'd help us to understand your words. Help us to understand the doctrine of your words. And help us to know what or should we apply to ourselves. And thank God for what you've given us in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.